And we're going to be reading the Bible together. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to Leviticus, first of all. We've got a few readings to go through. But just sort of explain where we're up to. We've been going through Leviticus. We're up to chapters 11 to 15. Now, this is a part of Leviticus, which covers all sorts of ritual cleansing to do with what you eat and defiling skin diseases and fungus and molds on clothing and walls and even various discharges from men and women. These passages have it all. It's a little bit cringy, okay, for us. But we're going to be reading some of it. I'm going to be explaining it. I hope it's helpful. So Angela's going to read the first two chapters, first two sections before I read from Luke's Gospel. Thanks.
So we're starting with Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you." And now chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then a woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from the flow of her blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean."
And then we're going to read from the New Testament, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll read from verse 40 to 56. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed.' When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Fun fact, right up until we had our first child, my wife, Kirsty, worked for a government department called AQUIS. And AQUIS stands for Australian Quarantine Inspection Service. It's basically those people you see in that reality TV show, Border Security, you know, checking out the luggage as you come through the airport. Kirsty did different work in the department, but she had that job for a week just to see what it was like. And she got to see all these illegal, fairly smelly, illicit, dangerous things that people don't declare and try to sneak in. I don't know if you've ever seen the show, if you sort of know the scenes I'm talking about here. But Kirsty remembers in her week of doing that job, finding in people's suitcases paper made from elephant poo. It's a thing. And it was a regular thing that people would bring in a food called mooncake. And the problem with that apparently is the egg product that's in it. And there were just so many times apparently of smelly, leaky packets of food, not allowed as part of our quarantine conditions. They wear gloves for a reason, I tell you. Kirsty also discovered all sorts of other things that people were trying to bring in. People bringing in their vacuum cleaners without first emptying all the dirt in it. People would bring in Christmas decorations. You're thinking, what's wrong with Christmas decorations? Well, apparently, Christmas decorations made of pine cones. You cannot bring wood in from certain countries without it being fumigated first. Now, Australia, you know, we probably, a lot of us know this, is quite famous for its very stringent quarantine conditions. And it's not just because of the health, our health, human pathogens, but because of what we might bring in, you know, can cause environmental havoc, agricultural destruction. So somewhere in our history, the decision was made that this island nation, you know, our conditions to grow things and the lifestyle we live and the health we have and the habitat around us, it's worth protecting. So there are barriers, there are rules for entry. Now, I raise that because it's an illustration of what we now come to in the book of Leviticus. And perhaps, you know, today you're visiting today for the first time, but look, so far, I just want to say we've covered chapters 1 to 10. Today we're into chapters 11 to 15. And if you're visiting today and out of today you think, well, these church people, these Christians, this Bible is weird. Well, I just want to say all of us are going to be thinking really out of these passages, it's weird. But we're going to be looking at this. We're going to look at things, and I'm going to say things that we don't usually talk about in polite company, let alone in church. But it's to do with law given by God to the people of Israel so they will be clear about what is unclean, what had to be quarantined and kept away, and the rules for cleansing. Now, as we get into these chapters, we need some certain things clear in our mind. We need to get a certain framework to understand what these chapters are about. Look, our day-to-day life, it's not our framework of thinking, okay? But it was the Jewish way of thinking. And if we could just get our heads around this, it's going to help us as we get into this book of Leviticus. It's this framework, it's these categories of common, holy and common, and clean and unclean. If we could get the next slide up, please. Thank you. We see these words in instruction that was given to the priests of Israel at the end of chapter 10. It says, this is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so that you can teach the Israelites. See, it's the priests who are really supposed to know the difference between the holy and the common, the unclean and the clean. So let's just go through this. Holy, well, ultimately is God. Holiness is the perfect otherness of God. It's his purity and goodness. In him is pure life. It's him in his complete separateness. But as we've seen in Leviticus already, things could be dedicated to or consecrated or sanctified to God and be made holy. And this is this category that you could be devoted to the Lord. So a space could be holy, like heaven itself. And also the space, the area of the tabernacle that the Lord told his people to construct. This was the place where sacrifices were made. We've had this image for a couple of weeks now, I think. Or things and implements within the tabernacle, just objects could be made holy. Or as we've seen also, people could be made holy. Now, this is the priests who worked within the tabernacle. The priests were to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. They were set apart, made holy to fulfill this role. So the difference between holy and common is just that anything not holy was common. You know, everything outside the border of the tabernacle, you know, inside holy, everything outside common. Common's not a bad category. It's just everything else. There's blessing in the common things. It's the stuff of normal life. It's creation that God's made. It's trees and sunsets and mountains and rocks. It's the stuff of food and chairs and tables and clothing. It's common. It's not bad. It's just not holy. But then there's the category within that which is common. Objects and food and clothing and people. And that is that they could also be clean or unclean. And we'll get into this today. But clean versus unclean was often not a moral thing. To be unclean was not immoral or bad or sinful. You're not a worse Israelite to be in this category of unclean. But you didn't want to be unclean because it was to take you further away from being able to access and enter into that state of holiness. And what this is really is about is to be unclean, you could not enter the holy tabernacle with the priest where sacrifices were made for you. To be unclean, you were unfit to enter the presence of God. You couldn't be consecrated or set apart as holy while you were unclean. You know, think of it as, you know, there you are at the border of the tabernacle and you and your luggage will be inspected. It's this movement from the common to the holy, but within common is this movement from the unclean to the clean, but the stakes are not just, you know, if they find out, you know, stuff, you know, your luggage is going to be put in the bin. No, your life depends on it. Here's this passage from Leviticus 15, which is within these chapters we're really focusing in on today. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. Now, just to keep going with this, it's important we understand this. You know, we can think of the tabernacle, that's the dwelling place of God, the residence of God. It was like a spot of heaven on earth. The tabernacle was like the Garden of Eden. It's like Mount Sinai. It's holy. And the Lord's holiness is to be honored and protected and given due honor. So the priests weren't just there to give sacrifices. The priests were to be quarantine officers. We'll soon get into the passages, but unclean will have some overlap with what we think of as unhygienic, or unclean will have some overlap with what causes disease. But as we'll see, you can never quite just fit it into a neat category. It never quite works to fully define it. You know, and neither is unclean a moral thing. but to stay unclean and to try to enter the presence of the separate, perfect, pure, holy God with whom is life itself, it's to bring pollution, it's to bring contamination. So rules for entry. If the priests don't do their job and keep in place the conditions for entry, people would die. That is a holy God. Now, for us, it looks weird. But as we'll see, we're going to see important things in this, and we're going to see in this Jesus as well. But we've got chapters 11 to 15, and they cover. Chapter 11 is about clean and unclean food. Chapter 12 is about purification after childbirth. Chapter 13 is skin diseases and molds. Chapter 14 is cleansing from skin diseases and molds. And chapter 15 is other bodily discharges. Yep, it's weird. But today we're going to be looking at this. We're going to look at mostly chapters 11 and 12 and also a bit of 15 as well. But first of all, if you don't have your Bibles open, do have your Bibles open. Leviticus 11. Now, this is the instruction given to the people of Israel about their diet. It's the food that the animals that they ate that would make them clean or unclean. We read some of this before. Check out verse 3. It's the criteria for what would make a suitable land animal to eat clean. It says that you may eat any animal that is a divided hoof and that chews the cud. Divided hoof means not an animal with claws, like a crocodile, or paws, like a lion, and not a single hoof, like a horse, but a divided hoof. And we're getting all veterinary now, aren't we? Who knew? Also, clean animals were those animals that chew the cud. Do people know what chew the cud means? It means it's the process by which certain herbivore, plant-eating animals bring back up and chew their partly digested food. It's sheep, it's cows. You know, if you ever look into the face of a cow, if you look into its big brown eyes, and I love cows, but you know, what you're going to see, they're just about always chewing. They are always chewing, even when they're not even ripping up food and straw. It's because they're still eating what they ate an hour ago. These are the clean animals. And then we're given examples of land animals that don't fit the criteria. Unclean animals that the Jewish people could not eat. It's not meant to be a complete list. It's examples. It mentions camels. Hyraxes. Anyone know what hyraxes are? Don't Google it now. I Googled it for you. I looked it up. They look a bit like a quokka, okay? And rabbits and pigs. Now, we might be more familiar with pigs as an animal that was non-kosher food. This is all non-kosher food. Clean food is kosher food for Jewish people today. And we didn't read it before, but verse 9 goes into animals in the sea and rivers that can't be eaten. They're not clean because they don't have fins and scales. Then in verse 13 goes on to certain unclean birds that can't be eaten. And then verse 20, there's rules for insects. You can eat crickets and grasshoppers, but other insects, they're unclean. Or you can go to verse 29, goes to talk about certain lizards and rats that are unclean. It's all going on there. Now for us, standing from our perspective, it's hard to know why certain animals were unclean, while others deemed, clean and unclean. I mean, perhaps sometimes we might sort of, it makes sense to us, you know, like with the birds. Because if you look at the birds, verse 13, the unclean birds, they are always predatory scavenger birds. You know, think of what they would have been eating. You know, in a similar way, imagine today someone on the side of the road sets up a stall with a sign, frozen bin chickens for sale. Free range frozen bin chickens for sale. I mean, no one's going to go for that, right? So we get that. We also get why rats are on the unclean list. Because they're rats, okay? And thinking about it, we can probably think about why pigs are on that list. I mean, for us, you know, a world without bacon is a sadder place. But pigs, you know, that just roamed around with their diet of eating anything, you know, getting stuck into rotting carcasses. So, you know, that could become very parasite-ridden meat to eat. So we sort of get it sometimes. But you look at the list of the animals, sometimes you just don't understand. We don't know. You know, if you're a seafood lover, sorry, no calamari or prawns or crab for you. And we're not really sure why, but you know, you could eat a grasshopper, but not a butterfly. We're not really sure. Add to that, it's not just about eating these unclean animals, it's even touching the carcasses of these unclean animals. That would make you unclean. You know, if you picked up the carcass, you'd have to wash all your clothing. You'd be unclean till the evening. It doesn't seem like it's altogether just about catching disease. Put it like this. If you stood on a poor little gecko and killed it, and you sort of flick it away to get rid of it, well, you're going to have to wash all your clothing and be unclean till evening. Or, you know, verse 32, if you look there, if that dead gecko touches a pot, a piece of fabric, a clay oven, all of that will be unclean, which it needs to be washed or repaired or actually completely broken and never to be used again. My point is, these very fine-tuned, detailed, rather obsessive rules about food and animals, but it just can't be only about disease and dirt, or as we'd put it today, about germs. At the heart of it, these are rules set down by God so that the people of Israel will always be conscious. It's always on their mind that there is just this right way of coming into the presence of the Holy God. They could not come to him polluted. They could not come to him contaminated. They just can't waltz into the presence of God in any old state. As the Lord defined it for them, they needed to be clean. And for the people of Israel keeping to all these very strict dietary conditions, we should realize, you know, the more they keep to these very particular rules, you know, if you're going to devote, and you needed to, you know, you needed to do this, you need to police this, you need to keep checking yourself day after day. It's everything right going on in the kitchen and the pantry and what we're doing here. Well, if you're going to keep doing that more and more and more, you're going to be more and more Jewish, and it's going to make you more and more different from all the other people around. In fact, it did. You know, these food laws of clean and unclean made the Israelites so weird and different from the nations around. No other nation had a diet like this. Keeping to this diet, it will keep you separate from others. It is going to keep you apart from others when you've got this diet to go for yourself. These food laws seem weird to us today. But I just want to say it now, and I just want to talk about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who entered this world as a Jewish man, who came to bring people into relationship with the Holy God, cleansing them from their sin. Well, he actually changed it. He changed the definition of clean and unclean. In Mark's gospel, we're given this moment with Jesus, and Jesus said, and we're just really coming mid-conversation between him and his disciples, but Jesus said, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within him, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So Jesus makes all things clean. Pigs and prawns and geckos too, if you're that hungry. But Jesus tells us what makes us unclean is not external food, but what's internalized. It's now the moral categories of how we treat each other and our relationships. And well, I'm going to say more on that later. But just to say to you, you know, we still have taboos about our food, don't we? Our taboos about food might relate to health, sugar, gluten, dairy, fat, It's a growing list. We also have taboos about food that relate to culture and personal preference. You know, I remember as a kid that, you know, I heard about, you know, in my very monoculture suburbs of Brisbane, I heard about people eating raw fish. Yuck. And now I can't get enough of it. But these food laws for the nation of Israel were about how to be in the right state, a non-polluted, non-contaminated state, so they can live in the presence of the Holy Lord who wants to live amongst them. So then we've got chapter 12, which is more about clean and unclean. But now it's about childbirth. Again, happy Mother's Day. Now let's look at this, and we will lean into chapter 15 as well, because there are links. But it talks about the woman who gives birth to a child for a time will enter a state of being unclean. Unclean, as it says, verse 2, like when she has her monthly period. And that state of uncleanness is mentioned in chapter 15. But here we need to remember again, unclean, it's not a moral category. You haven't done anything wrong to be unclean. And we could add to that, you know, in the Bible, between a husband and a wife, sex is not a dirty thing. It's a good celebrated thing. You can read about that in Song of Songs. And add to that, giving birth to a child, it's always a good celebrated thing. What a blessing to have a child. People give praises to the Lord when they give birth to a child. But we've got here in Leviticus 12 that when an Israelite woman gave birth, which would bring bleeding, so that woman would become, for a number of days, unclean. In other words, after the birth of a child, she couldn't just, you know, get on and be busy with the normal motherly duties, getting to the market and tending to the farm. She had to be kept separate. She had to wait a number of days until she was purified. By the way, did you notice different number of days for the mother to be unclean, whether she had a boy or a girl? And I'm sorry to say, I don't know why. There are theories, but I think they're just theories. We're just not given reasons so much of the time. But it's right to ask, why is the mother, with the blessing of a beautiful baby, deemed unclean? Is it just convenient to give her a well-earned rest? It's more than that. And I think a key to understanding is what we do see in chapters 13 and 14 and 15. In those chapters, and we're not really going to dive into them at all, but you know, you can sort of skim through it. In those chapters, we're told about skin diseases and open sores. We're told about fungal infections and molds on clothing and molds on walls. You get to chapter 15, and by all means, have a look there. There's a lot going on there, but we're told about the woman's monthly period, extended times of bleeding, also a man's semen, also saliva. You get the picture. The people of Israel were called to be rather obsessive about all this wet, leaky stuff. But again, like the food, we can't overlay this with strict hygiene understanding as if God wanted the Israelites to be germophobes. Got to think there's a lot here to do with reproduction and sex. You know, even touching a woman who's having a period will make you unclean. That's not going to make you dirty. And told if you sit on a seat where a man has sat who's had a discharge, or sit where a woman has sat who's having a period, that'll make you unclean. That's not going to make you dirty. But it's just that in this community, these are the things that would make you unclean. Not immoral things, but put you in this state where you could not come to the temple. And so there were these periods of separation and washing. And after periods of separation and washing, you'd bring animals to the tabernacle for sacrifice to finish off your time to be unclean. We have to realize in Israel, it was just a matter of course that you would come into times of being unclean. You know, if you go back to the moment of childbirth, you know, midwife, she'd become unclean. Touching blood. So she'd have to do her ritual cleansing. You know, it was just part of life for everyone in this community. Not an immoral thing, not a strictly germ thing, but a state of uncleanness before the Lord. And if we could just stretch our thinking just a little bit more on this, Now let's just think into this just a little bit more. Whether it be skin diseases, fungal infections, boil sores, mold spreading, all these bodily discharges, you know, blood coming out of the body. I think the fact that we leak in different ways, there is this connecting theme of death. You know, think of it. You know, generally speaking, our blood should stay in. You know, it shouldn't come out. Generally speaking, when blood comes out, it's not a good thing. Blood coming out does speak to our fragility. That God, who is perfect and pure and other than us, he is holy. But we're people who are rather weak. We leak, we bleed. And according to Leviticus, blood is life. In Leviticus, blood is life. And then we have life that comes out of us. And if we think about the moment of birth, you know, you think about the moment of birth, very few people can think very intimately about that moment of birth. It's a joyous thing, becoming a mum, but it's painful, it's dangerous. You know, if you talk to any grandmother, mother, you know, their nerves for their daughter when they go into labour, it's a nervy time, women and babies, you know, well, they die in childbirth. How much more in these ancient times? It's a very vulnerable time. You could say birth is plucking a woman and birth from death to life. And there is blood. And so all these moments when bodies leak, when bodies show that they are very mortal, death is near. It would bring an Israelite into this place of uncleanness. And when God is holy, when he's perfect and separate, in him there is life. Well, there needs to be this cleansing from that which speaks of death. Time apart, washing, coming back to make sacrifices, to purify yourself and be ready to come before the Lord who is holy and is life. You know, we read all these, you know, cleanliness laws, you know, for the Jews, and we probably go, well, people must have been all the way, all over, just treated so badly. Everyone's dissing each other for being unclean. You know, everyone, as if we think, you know, everyone's just treating each other like lepers. You know, getting excluded, you know, you wouldn't want to be unclean. But look, just think about it. This is the Israelite community that in the wilderness, there's this whole group of them, a whole tribe of them, and they're living in tents. Basically, that's their life as they're going through the wilderness. You know, family unit, they basically live in one room. There's the kitchen, there's the living room, there's the bathroom, there's the bedroom. Families are doing life together. And the whole community is basically doing life together. In various ways, times, seasons, they're getting unclean together. And then they'll each go through their ritual cleansing procedures, getting clean together. And there at the center of their community is the tabernacle, this visible presence that the awesome, loving, merciful, holy Lord has saved them and is with them. So in their community life, they become unclean. Then they do what's required to become clean. And so they're just always reminded that the Lord, the holy Lord, needs them to approach him in the right way, for he is holy. Now that's Leviticus. But I want you to do something else now, and that is to cast your mind back to the way we started with reading the Bible before. And I did read from Luke's Gospel chapter 8 with Jesus, and you can flick back over there if you like, but the background to that miracle that Jesus performed with that woman was Leviticus 15 verse 25, uncleanness from an extended period of bleeding. You know, we read that beautiful moment of Jesus who heals her, but I just want to go into this a little bit more. Usually the flow of contamination, you know, usually the flow of contamination spreads from the unclean to the clean. You know, contamination spreads. In other words, the woman with the bleeding could not go to the temple. Neither could anyone else who touched her unless they washed themselves. But with Jesus, you know, his mercy and power, you know, his mercy and power by which he would go to the cross and die for us and cleanse us from our sin. But, you know, the woman touches him and the flow of purification goes the other way. From the clean to the unclean. You know, with Jesus, healing and life and purity spreads. It's a beautiful and amazing thing. And with that passage we read before, there's something else that you can actually think about too. You know, after the healing of the woman, Jesus goes to someone who's dead, a little girl. Everyone's crying. The tragedy of a little girl, and her body is just lying there in the house as everyone's grieving. You know, according to Old Testament law, you couldn't touch a dead body because it would make you unclean. That'd be something else you'd have to do ritual cleansing for. But with Jesus, again, it's not that contamination spreads. With Jesus, who came to die in our place and purify us from sin, with Jesus, this moment shows us, you know, that his purifying power spreads. With Jesus, life spreads. It's his mercy and power, and this little girl is brought to life. And so with Jesus, like the food, all these categories of clean and unclean and body and diseases and blood and discharges, it just goes away. These ritual laws with cleansing just go away. It's not something we have to live with. These laws for the Jews are not laws for us, for anyone in Christ. We can be thankful for that. It's because of Jesus. And I just want to make one last point and make a link between all these cleanliness laws and Jesus and us. You know, all these laws for the people of Israel made for a very complete approach to being clean. Like I said, you know, sort of very obsessive, isn't it? In all its detail. All different types of food, even down to, you know, little bugs. Imagine trying to get little bugs and work out, you know, what number of legs has it got and is it okay? Can I eat that one? But, you know, being clean was about your pots and your vessels, your clothing, the walls of your house, where you sat, what you touched, what was going on with your body. At the time of giving this law, it's not that these Israelites had houses. Was just all there in their tents. But, you know, you could say, you know, being clean involved what went on, you know, in the kitchen, the living room, the bedroom, the bathroom. Everything mattered when it came to how they might approach their holy God. And so think about what Jesus said about how he makes us clean and what makes us unclean. Not stuff to do with food or outside of our bodies, but what comes out of us, what comes out of our hearts. And so, in a similar way to Israel, but also in a completely different way, isn't it still the case that every aspect of our life still matters to God? Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. You know, Jesus speaking against a thing called compartmentalization. We can do that with God. Could be like, you know, I'll go to church on Sunday, but I'll just live my own life, thank you very much, on Saturday night. Or I'll care about sexual immorality, but, you know, my gossip and the way that I slander others, that's okay. Or I won't steal stuff, theft, but I'll always be shopping for the latest, always wanting the upgrade, always wanting more, coveting. You know, I'll make sure I go to church, but I don't really care about the self-control with my body or my money or how I'm always watching sport or how much time I'm on my screen. Just foolishness. To live for Christ in an undefiled way, you know, is not about, you know, the kitchen, the living room, the bathroom, the bedroom. Or maybe it is, but it is to do with every room of our lives. It's to do with every relationship, every day, every interaction, every thought, every hour, every deed. Jesus calls us to live undefiled lives. And let's respond to Jesus' call in obedience, in faith, in love, in devotion. Let's follow Jesus' call here. Because Jesus came and he died for us so that through him we can be in relationship with the holy God. That through Jesus we can be in the Lord's presence. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for the book of Leviticus. We approach it and it's weird. It's hard for us. It's a little bit cringy. We're not quite sure what to do with it. So that's our reaction. But at the same time, we praise you for Leviticus. It is your precious word. It was your instruction to Israel so that they might know you and be in your presence. We thank you for this law of Leviticus, for what it did, and for what it shows us even today. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus that he has collapsed now these categories of clean and unclean in terms of food and what happens with our bodies. But Father, we know that still all our lives matter to you. That in being cleansed, being worthy and right, and being put in a fit state to be in your presence, forgiven and cleansed, we are now called to live this life by which we live undefiled lives. Father, do this work, this kind, merciful work by your Spirit in us. You know the ways that we hive off little parts of our lives that we want to do it our way. It's our sin. It's our selfishness. But Father, we pray that we would more and more live undefiled lives in every nook and cranny of our lives, in every room of our lives, that we would live our lives devoted to you. Please work in us to your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.